In 1970, which to me, amazingly, is 45 years ago now, take a deep breath, all of us, Alvin Toffler wrote a book called Future Shock. Remember that book? And in the book, Toffler defines the term future shock as a psychological state of both individuals and entire societies. And his shortest definition for the term is this: it's a personal perception of too much change in too short a period of time. And again, back in 1970, Toffler argued that society was going through amazing changes, moving from an industrial society to a super industrial society, and that the change was overwhelming people. And he believed that the accelerated rate of technological and social change left people disconnected and suffering from what he called shattering stress and disorientation, which was his definition for future shock. Now, in those 45 years, the book has sold over 6 million copies. It's been translated in many languages, and I believe that few of us would argue the premise that as he looked ahead from 1970, we are still very much in the middle of that, and it's continued to escalate. And I think we have to agree that Toffler was right. But how do we deal with it? What do we do with the sense of being overwhelmed? How do we navigate through this? It seems to me that the answer to that is not so much in more recent technologies and opinions, but is in Scripture as we look back to the teaching on the Sabbath. So we're going to look at the fourth commandment today. Basically, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, and why and how God commanded us to do this. Now let's start with what's most obvious, and that is that the Sabbath commandment is a command. It's based in God's wisdom for us. Now, I think that many of us have come to think of the Sabbath command mostly in terms of how it benefits us. My life might be better if I kept Sabbath, so therefore I keep it. Or I just don't have time to do it, and we treat it as an option, as if we know what's best for us, and as if we should be in control of it. And I should say, as if it is less important than the other 9 commandments. But this is a transitional commandment, and it connects the first 3 vertical commandments as we think about how we worship God and not taking God's name in vain and not creating idols. And then the horizontal commandments about our life here on earth: honoring father and mother, not murdering, not committing adultery, not bearing false witness, not coveting. As we talked about this in Women's Wednesday worship this week, we agreed that it may be the most important commandment of all. And I certainly believe it is, because it bridges the space in our hearts between our worship of God and the space in our lives and how we relate to people around us. And so the first and most obvious thing that we need to affirm is that God created this and God observed it. God observed a day of rest. And so we are commanded to observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, set apart for God. But in the end, we also recognize that it's going to be our choice. We're going to make a decision about whether we're going to keep the commandment or not. We choose whether or not to observe the Sabbath day, whether to honor it as a day unto the Lord. Now, one of the problems with this is that we're not always very wise with our choices, are we? I mean, I know that there are many choices I make in life which are just, they're dumb, or they're not helpful, or they impinge upon other people, and so they're just not wise. And so I want to share with you a quote from Neil Postman's book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. If it sounds familiar, I put it in the study guide in our Lenten study a year ago. And again, thinking about time, this quote was written in 1985, so 30 years ago. Postman writes this: "We were keeping our eye on 1984. When the year came and the prophecy didn't, thoughtful Americans sang softly in praise of themselves. The roots of liberal democracy had held. Wherever else the terror had happened, we at least had not been visited by George Orwell's nightmares. But we had forgotten that alongside Orwell's dark vision, there was another, slightly older, slightly less well-known, and equally chilling vision, and that was Aldous Huxley's Brave New World. Contrary to common belief, even among the educated, Huxley and Orwell did not prophesy the same thing. Orwell warns that we will be overcome by externally imposed oppression. But in Huxley's vision, no big brother is required to deprive people of their autonomy, their maturity, and their history. As Huxley saw it, people will come to love their oppression, to adore the technologies that undo their capacities to think. What Orwell feared was those who would ban books. What Huxley feared was that there would be no reason to ban a book, for there would be no one who wanted to read one. Orwell feared that there would be people who would deprive us of information. Huxley feared those who would give us so much information that we would be reduced to passivity and egoism. Orwell feared that the truth would be concealed from us. Huxley feared that the truth would be drowned in a sea of irrelevance. Orwell feared that we would become a captive culture. Huxley feared that we would become a trivial culture. As Huxley remarked in Brave New World Revisited, the civil libertarians and rationalists who were ever on the alert to oppose tyranny failed to take into account humankind's almost infinite appetite for distractions. In 1984, Huxley added, "People are controlled by inflicting pain. In Brave New World, they are controlled by inflicting pleasure." In short, Orwell feared that what we hate will ruin us. Huxley feared that what we love will ruin us. I have found that to be a very compelling quote through these last 30 and 40 years as we've looked at technology, as we have become captive to so many things, as we find it very difficult to cut loose from all the entrapments, many of which, as Huxley would say, we love. We're overcome by information and options, and we can do so many things with our lives. How do we choose? And God commands the Sabbath so that we have the space to set aside and reflect upon who we are and who God is, and yes, to rest, but to give enough space to make those decisions. Is what we love oppressing us? Is what we hate oppressing us? How do we know the difference? How will we choose to act? So Sabbath is commanded to us, but Sabbath is also something that is an expression of God's love for us. We rest, first of all, because God rested. We wish to model God in this respect. God rested at the last day of creation, decreed that we do so too. And we benefit from it because it's good. It's good to rest. It's good to have some time to replenish our physical stores, and it's good to replenish our relational connections. It's good to rest. And what I love about the fourth commandment is that when we rest and reflect upon who we are, everyone benefits. The servants in the commandment, the servants benefit, the slaves benefit, the livestock benefit, the children benefit, the sojourner benefits. Israel was the only nation in the ancient world that provided this sort of equal protection for the alien within their midst. It was a day for everyone to rest and reflect upon who God is and what God has done. Now, as I think about what it means for us as Christians, you'll remember with me that Jesus called us in the Sermon on the Mount to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are called to be people who infiltrate the world in such a way that we bring preservation and seasoning and illumination and God's grace to the people around us. But you know, as I do, that it takes holy support. It takes the Holy Spirit to give us the strength to do this, to be able to actually live this out. And so God extends this benefit to us, not only as a command, but also as a benefit for all those around us. It is, in a very basic way, evangelistic for us to keep the Sabbath. Because as we do so, we don't just disconnect from the pressures of life. We are called specifically, the nation is called specifically, to remember how God delivered them from Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That when Israel was enslaved, they had no freedom to worship. They had no freedom to reflect. But now that they do, they must not lose a sense of God's gracious love and redemption in bringing them out from that place. They did not do that. God did that through them and for them. Nor do we bring our own salvation. We trust in Jesus Christ to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, which is to forgive our sins and to bring us in fellowship with one another in such a way that we are made a community in Christ. And so we gather every Sunday, every Lord's Day, to remember what God has done for us in Christ, to bring us forgiveness and redemption and freedom. And we see when we do so the benefit for ourselves and our families and even our nation. In 1776, on July 2nd, the Continental Congress separated legally from Britain. And then 2 days later, they adopted the Declaration of Independence on July 4th. But in between those 2 days, John Adams wrote this to his wife, Abigail. The second day of July, 1776, will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated, listen to this, it ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. And then, as we've come to do very well, it ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, maybe not that anymore, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward forevermore. And you see, the vision of our founding fathers and mothers was that the benefit of God's hand upon our country would extend to all people, just as Israel remembered that the benefit of God's redemption extended to all people in their midst. And so we must always remember both of these things. And if we don't set aside time to do that, we will forget. We will forget the big issues, and we will forget the small issues as well. There is a tie between the Sabbath day and reflection. And the danger for us is that we are becoming an unreflective society. And we can't allow that to happen. Because to keep Sabbath, and then to move from that Sabbath into the lives that God has led us to live, that is our freedom. I don't need to remind you, we are killing ourselves, and our compulsive busyness, our lack of reflectiveness, we are wound so tight, we are running so hard, we have so much to do, and it's focused so narrowly, that it's killing us. And we're not able to reflect upon what might be better. Whether it's party line political positions or compulsive texting on the freeways, we can't seem to cut loose and think independently and creatively and biblically about who we are. Friends, we are not up a creek without a paddle. We're a people heading into white water without a rudder. And our souls are diminished by it. When we don't know who we are as persons, as husbands and wives, as friends and as families, when we don't know who we are as Christians, we suffer and everyone around us suffers. And it's not a new problem. Psalm 78:11 says, "The people did not keep God's covenant but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot God's works and the wonders God had shown them." The prophet Isaiah said to the people directly, "You have forgotten the God of your salvation. You have not remembered the rock of your refuge." In her father's book, The Sabbath, Susanna Heschel writes this: "There are many who have acquired a high degree of political and social liberty, but only very few are not enslaved to things. This is our constant problem, how to live with people and remain free, how to live with things and remain independent." When we remember in the context of God's rest, it creates space for transformation. And as God transforms us, it opens our arms and our hearts to others around us as well. Remembering takes time, and time is the gift of the Sabbath. Time is God's gift to all of us. As we wrap up this series on keeping Sabbath, we've remembered and examined and argued for what a value it is to ourselves, our families and communities, and even our nation when we keep Sabbath. And I want to say this carefully, I want to point you to my blog, to two entries not written by me. How do we keep Sabbath? How do we get resources to help reflect upon this? I want you to go to my blog and read Amy's and Jennifer's entries. You don't have to read mine. I'm not tooting my own horn. And they've given us some wonderful resources on what to do with reflecting upon Scripture, setting aside time for family and friends. Chris mentioned the transformative power of how keeping Sabbath, how it transforms our society. But it's up to us. These resources are there. And the simple call I have for us today is to remember the Sabbath, to set it aside, to keep it holy for our well-being, for the well-being of those around us. We live in tumultuous times. Huge social changes are being debated and decided. Christians of keen intellect and goodwill are not agreeing on everything. And frankly, I'm okay with that as long as we're coming to our conclusions because we have set aside time and space to worship and to learn from God and from each other, rather than coming to conclusions just because it's the loudest voice in our society today. We should practice Sabbath because it is God's gift to give us freedom. We should practice Sabbath because it is God's command to give us a sense of God's love. And so God has commanded this day of rest and reflection, and it's God's gift to us. It's offered to us. It's something which is wonderful and benefits us. Our bodies and souls benefit as we rest. Our relationships benefit as we're fully present with one another. The people around us benefit as we live out God's vision and point to God's vision of redemption for all. The kingdom of God benefits as we live out Christ's love and grace as salt and light. And it's a gift, friends. Let me close with this quote again from Susanna Heschel, thinking about how Sabbath happened in her Jewish home every Friday night. Listen to her vision of this, especially as we move to the communion table today. When my father raised his Kiddush cup on Friday evenings, closed his eyes, and chanted the prayer sanctifying the wine, I always felt a rush of emotion. As he chanted with an old sacred family melody, he blessed the wine and the Sabbath with his prayers. And I also felt like he was blessing my life and that of everyone at the table. I treasured those moments. Please pray with me. Gracious God, thank you for the gift of Sabbath, for the opportunity to be transformed, for remembering your great love for us. May we receive that gift, treasure it, be transformed by it, and to be made whole. We pray in Christ's name.